Okay, we're going to look at God's Word together. Mari's going to come and read it from Acts 3, verses 1 to 10.
Peter heals the crippled beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Thanks be to God for his word.
So this is the fourth of six studies on our Life in the Frontline series, which is something we're going to come back to in future months and years, and we hope and pray is going to be a powerful tool in the life of the church as we think about our own front lines. And there are groups meeting during the week to consider these things and answer some questions and think and pray together. If you're not part of one of those and you'd like to be, then just see us afterwards. You might have watched that video and you might have thought, well, I think I've got enough to think about. My first thoughts were, how bad was that bakery that it took them all weekend to deep clean it? And then more personally, I was thinking, what would my response be if someone had phoned me up on Friday night and said, would you like to spend your weekend deep cleaning a complete stranger's mess? I don't know. I want to give you a few more things to think about as we look for lessons to apply to our front line. I want to say first, the passage that we read from Acts 3 is a healing miracle, but I think the lessons that we can learn are wider than just that specific instance, and it's about an encounter with a beggar. But again, I think there are wider lessons to learn in all of our encounters. The thing that was most helpful and most challenging to me reading this passage was that this story has a story arc. I do love a good story arc. Lots of serials on the telly in days of yore, when I used to sit and watch Star Trek when I was young, it was just a different episode each week and a complete story each week. Now, it's the thing to have an arc. Doctor Who's back on our screens on October 31st. Not a great fan of this incarnation of Doctor Who, but this series looks good. There's a story arc that follows it through. It's one story in six chapters. And this story, this event, has an arc. It moves from the transactional to the relational. I hope you like that. I was quite pleased with that. It's the kind of clever stuff I don't normally come out with. It moves from the transactional to the relational. Let me see if I can explain what I mean. First, let's introduce the characters in our story. On the one hand, we have Peter and John, the odd couple. Two very different people, very different disciples, two very different apostles. Peter was a doer. John was a bit of a dreamer, a mystic. When the disciples went to Jesus' empty tomb after his resurrection, John outran Peter and got there first. but he kind of waited at the door. Peter just barged past him and went straight in, because that was how different they are. I love this. Someone put it, by nature, Peter and John probably would get on each other's nerves because they're very different people. But here they are, walking together, working together for Jesus, bearing with those bits of each other that they find annoying, and learning to love one another as brothers in Christ. That's a lesson for us, isn't it, as a church? Don't tell anyone, but there might be people in this church family that you would find annoying by nature, because they're very different from you. But here we are, as a church family, learning to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and bear with those annoying bits, and love and forgive one another. The other character in the story, of course, is the paralyzed man, the disabled man. Disabled, we are told, from birth. He's never known anything different. And Peter and John were following the Jewish custom, and they'd come to the temple to pray. The disabled man was totally dependent on the kindness of others and others' generosity. He came to beg at the temple gate. In fact, he didn't come, he was brought. He must have had some friends, some people who helped him as an act of charity, because they were told he was carried, he was being carried to the temple gate, hoping that some of these pious worshippers would spare him some change. Now, this encounter between the apostles and the beggar was an interruption to what they had planned. What the disabled man wanted was to wave his cup in front of as many of these potential customers as possible. He didn't want to devote a lot of his time to people who, let's face it, seemed to have less money than he did. And as for Peter and John, they were going to pray. They weren't going looking for someone to heal. But God interrupted what they were doing to accomplish his purpose, to do what he wanted to do. And here's where that arc comes in, where that change from transactional to relational begins. I do like that phrase. We read in verse 3, when he, that's the paralyzed man, saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for money. And a lot of the change in this story is about the different words for look. New Testament Greek is a lovely language. It's got so many different words for looking and seeing. And in these three verses, there are four different words used for looking and seeing. In verse 3, it's the common word. He saw Peter and John. It's the common word, eidon, in Greek, for seeing someone. I saw you, you saw me, I saw a car, I saw three ships. It's a common or garden word. And Peter and John weren't even looking. They were going to pass the beggar by. They were going to enter the temple. They'd obviously been well trained when you pass a beggar, someone that says, can you spare change? You keep moving. You don't make eye contact. You pretend you haven't heard what they said. Peter and John were just going into the temple. Think about this for a moment. The paralyzed man had been paralyzed from birth, and every day, he was brought to the temple gate to beg. You know what that means? This possibly, probably wasn't the only time that Peter and John had passed him by. They'd probably passed him by loads of times over the months and years. And whisper it, maybe Jesus himself, when he came to the temple, had passed him by. Because when you think about it, that's not surprising. How many beggars were there in and around the temple, in and around the city? And they didn't all meet Jesus, and they weren't all healed. So Peter and John would have gone right by and gone on to pray in the temple courts. But this time it's different. It's different for the disabled man and it's different for Peter and John. Verse 4 we read, Peter, having heard this bloke say, "Can you give me some money?" Peter looked straight at him, as did John. The word here is different from just saw. It's antonizo, from which we get, it's linked with our word, attention. Peter and John paid attention to him. And I would suggest to you, it's maybe the first time they'd ever really looked at him. They saw the person behind the outstretched arm and the waving cup. They paid him attention. They looked at him. How much suffering in our world, and we've been reminded of that so powerfully this week, goes on because we don't see the person behind the label. We see the class, the look, the ethnicity, the politics, the religion. And we fail to see the person behind that. Peter and John really looked at him. They looked straight at him. And then Peter says, "Look at us." Greek word number 3. This is the word blepo, and it comes with the sense of understanding something, looking at something to understand it, to notice it, to discern it. Notice what's going on. And you think, why did Peter and John have to say that to him? After all, it was the beggar that called to them. "Can you give us some money?" They didn't attract his attention, he attracted theirs. Why did they have to say, "Look at us"? Well, you imagine the beggar who's been there every day at the temple courts and is quite practiced at this. He'll be scanning the faces of those coming to worship, looking for potential punters, perhaps scanning their clothes to see who the well-off people are. Drop a coin in his cup and he's already looking the other way, looking for his next customer. I'm told ministers are sometimes like that. You try and talk to people after the service and you're talking to someone and trying to give you your full attention and you're thinking, "Oh, I've got to see so-and-so." And I've been in situations both as a minister and as on the other end of it where you see the attention wander. Peter said, "Look at us." Peter and John have looked beyond the beggar to the person. And they want the beggar to look beyond the punter, the customer, to see them and to see what's going on. Notice what's happening. So it says in verse 5, the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I don't know if you've caught on by now. If you haven't, you really haven't been paying attention. But there is yet another Greek word used here, the fourth one, and it's epokon. This one's my favourite. The sense is giving your attention to someone, but doing it cautiously. Someone described it as the kind of attention a rabbit gives when it smells a fox. They've certainly got his attention, but he doesn't know quite what to make of them. He's a bit wary. He's expecting something from them, but this is different. People don't usually do this. They don't usually make conversation. They don't usually ask for his attention. They usually just drop a penny in the cup and then they're gone. He wasn't quite sure what was happening. And he probably thought those misgivings were well placed when Peter says, "Well, silver and gold have I none." "Oh, great, thanks a lot. Next." But Peter says, "What I have got, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now Luke could end the story there. The name of Jesus has been spoken. The healing has been pronounced. Abracadabra, the man, when he stands up, will find he's got strength in his legs. But the name of Jesus isn't an incantation. It's not a lucky charm. In a way, that would still be transactional. If they'd have just said, in the name of Jesus Christ, Nazareth, rise up and walk, and gone on their way, they've just given him something, and now they go away and forget him. It would be a better class of transaction and would completely change the man's life. But something different is happening here. It's moving from the transactional to the relational. See what Peter does next. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up. This is such a significant gesture, and it's about relationship. Paul, the apostle, used to be Saul, who was an arch persecutor of the church and was regarded with anything from suspicion to hatred. And I guess some of those feelings must have lingered on after he was converted. Can we really trust this man? Is he really one of us? And Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 9, James, Peter and John gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace that had been given to me. It was an act of solidarity, of saying welcome into the family, showing everyone that Paul's one of us, an equal with us. The paralyzed man, you remember, is on the margins of society. He spends his time, years and years, begging at the temple gate, but he's not allowed to go in. Under the religious culture of the time, he was imperfect. He was disabled. He wasn't allowed to go inside. He could only beg at the gate. And Peter takes him by the right hand, gives him the right hand of fellowship, and helps him up. Because it's not just a transaction anymore, it's about a relationship. They are equals. And with a lot of jumping and leaping around, which you can understand because he's never been able to do that before. He doesn't know what it's like. Judging by the video, I should think he invented breakdancing. And there's also a lot of hugging. Verse 11, the beggar held on to Peter and John. But after all that excitement has calmed down a bit, it says he went with them into the temple courts. Imagine how that felt. He's never been able and never been allowed to go in before. He went with them. They went together. Years ago in our Baptist church in Woolwich in South London, practically every service, at the end of the service, we had people in the lobby who were waiting to ask for help. Mostly money. Some were genuine, some were not. And we tried to be as helpful as we could and err on the side of generosity while not just giving money away so people could go and feed their habit or whatever. We still tried to do what we could. Our most regular customer was Robert. He was a man whose life had been blighted by alcohol abuse, and he was living on the streets. In fact, he told me that he woke up one winter's morning so cold that a can of beer was frozen to his lips. Imagine that. We helped him with food and blankets and clothes. In fact, one day I saw him coming down the street towards me, and he had my shirt and jacket on. Which came as a bit of a surprise because I didn't realise I'd given them away. And I liked that shirt and jacket. But they fitted him well. After some time, Robert stopped coming into the lobby at the end of the service and started coming into the service and sitting in the sanctuary. I've confessed to you, I was a bit concerned at first, Because Robert was dirty and smelt quite a bit. And I imagined coming into the service in the morning and seeing all the congregation on one side and Robert on the other. But no. People went and sat near him and sat with him and talked to him. Now, I'd like to tell you that it all ended happily for Robert and he came off alcohol and is now a chartered accountant in Basingstoke. But I can't. Robert did go into rehab and we visited him there. He did get a flat of his own. But he invited all his old friends round and they wrecked the place and he was evicted and he was soon back on the streets and back on the drink. And it reminds us probably that sometimes these healing miracles don't always happen. I believe that God does heal and does radically change people's lives. I believe he can do it instantly. And I've seen it happen and I've seen the effect on people's lives. I've seen people miraculously healed and sometimes they're not. I remember doing an alpha course and someone, a young lady who was a nurse from outside who came to watch the video, when she watched the alpha video about healing, she said all the way through the video what they were talking about was not healing, it was curing. Someone being miraculously cured. And she said healing sometimes deeper and wider than that. Sometimes people are healed of their disease or their injury or their ailment, and sometimes they're given the grace to bear with it. I knew a senior chaplain once again in Woolwich who said something very wise to me. When he was asked what difference a chaplain made when people might have family and friends around to support them, he said, often the chaplain is the only one who will stay with the pain. When that healing doesn't come straight away, when the person is still suffering, and when he's angry, and when he's sad, and when he's depressed, someone who is with them, who is there, and is prepared to stay with them in the pain, is sometimes as helpful as someone who comes and prays for healing. I thought of Robert when I read this story, because our contact with him as a church moved from purely transactional, when he came to get money or food or clothes from us, to relational, when he started coming into church and got to know us, and we got to know him. And I believe that God was in that. Whatever happened to Robert in the end, and I just don't know. Sometimes God moves to show us a different way, a different path. But it's up to us if we take it. Now, I don't know how all this will play out in our lives this week on our front lines. But maybe, who knows, one of those interruptions during the week that keep us from doing what we wanted to do and what we set out to do, just might be a God-given opportunity to move from the transactional to the relational. To say something or do something that will enable us to notice someone that we've passed by before or overlooked before or never really seen the person behind the label. Maybe to see that person for the first time. And who knows, perhaps by the grace of God, to reach out a hand of friendship from a heart of faith. What I have, I give you, Peter said. And what he had was Jesus. And so do we.